The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. It's listener-supported, KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us. Now, I know I've been saying this all week, but I'm going to have to say it one more time. I'm not here. Surprise, surprise. This is a vacation week for me, so even though the programming is new and we hope you enjoy it, the phone lines aren't going to be open. Well, here we are the day after the 4th of July. I hope all of you had a great holiday. Kind of odd when these holidays fall in the middle of the week if you don't take the full week off like I have. What do you do with them? It's kind of odd to not work on a Wednesday and then come back to work on a Thursday, but we press forward with our study in the book of Exodus. Our assignment today is Exodus chapter 34. We pick up where we left off yesterday at verse 11 and run it right through to verse 35 of the chapter. And a very special guest joins us now, someone who, if you've listened to the Studio A program, is familiar to you, and that is our very good friend, the Reverend Anthony Steinbraun. Tony Steinbraun was serving as mission executive for the New Jersey District, and for a long time, Tony kept telling me, you know, you got to get the president of the New Jersey District on the program, and he has found a way to make that happen for me by, well, becoming president of the New Jersey District. Congratulations, yeah. Tony, and thanks for joining us.
That's good, Roland. Yeah, that was a little bit of a surprise. I thought that I'd get a few votes, but I thought the one or two other guys, you know, served well in the district, and I thought that they would be the ones that the assembly would go with. So it was kind. It was nice, and it's really going to be a privilege to serve as district president.
Well, God bless your service to the church in that position. Not an easy job. It's a difficult job to would you say being a district president in some sense is like trying to herd cats?
Oh, that's it. You know, the pastors' congregations, they have their unique, you know, kind of personalities, and they're strong thinkers. Okay, and so how do you go about overseeing? I think the pastors, professional church workers, the congregations. You're right. It's a noble task, like the scripture, like Paul says. But again, it's not always the easiest. It takes a lot of wisdom, and other brothers helping you out, and other people helping you out in the ministry to do it well. Yeah.
Well, it's a challenge, and we wish you all the best, and God's grace cover you as you go about your new responsibilities. But as we have our assignment today for Exodus chapter 34, if you would start us with prayer, we'll get right to this.
Sure. Yeah, dear Heavenly Father, we come and we rejoice inside this word that you've given to us. It's a great word. We thank you for the stories and, again, being recorded for us. They help us to become wise, to see how you have led your people, how you've blessed your people, how you've also encouraged them, but also admonished them and chastised them, corrected them, again, through your word. And bless us now as we again hear the story of ancient Israel, how your people then, again, were cared for by you. And help us in our time then to again appreciate the way you care for us and learn from them and from your way of guiding so that, again, we can be wise in our time, but also to receive your wisdom, your guidance, so that, again, we can be fruitful instruments in your hands in the 21st century. These things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. You know, it's interesting that the way you pray, you talk about the way, you know, he cares for us. And this goes right to the very first verse we have today, which is verse 11 from chapter 34. Obey what I command you today. I will drive out before you the Amorites, Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Do you think... I guess I have to call you President Steinbraun now. I'm going to be absolutely.
Yeah, that's okay. Tony's even better, though, Roland, but yeah, kind of, yeah.
Well, I mean, again, being raised by a German father, it's going to be hard not to do that. Yeah. But do you think that we spend way too much time, much like Israel, focused on who our enemies are and missing the fact that when God says, hey, I'll take care of the Perizzites and the Hittites and all these other rites, you know, we should just sit back and enjoy the ride, in essence, but we can't. We're always
Yeah.
So goal-oriented, we have to do it ourselves.
Yeah. The key, you're right, Roland, often, Luther had an interesting way of talking about this. The primary relationship we always have in life is how do we live out our life, our faith in the sight of God. And that's always the primary one. And so it is helpful. That's why he says, look to me, live by faith, but obey then the words that I have for you so that you can live out life in a good way. And then the enemies, the people around you, he said, I'm working too inside their lives and things like that. And I'll find a way, of taking care of you. And so the primary relationship, not that we're not concerned about others, of course, but the key one is always with God first and to work at that relationship, Roland. So it's a good insight that you have there, yep.
Well, can Israel do any better than to have God fight their battles for them?
There you go. Yeah, that's it. And that is it. That's a key, I would say, message of the Scriptures. Is that God is the one. He's the warrior. He's our advocate. He's the one that he does the hard things, and he alone can do those things. And so we would be wise to let God be God. That's right. Yep.
Well, in your former capacity as mission executive for the New Jersey District, do you see congregations perhaps misunderstanding what the Great Commission is, that it's about what we do, and how do you balance what we do with what God will do for us, and what it must be confusing to communicate this.
Yeah, that's good. Luther's been so helpful, I think, Roland, in my life. Reading some of his pieces, and he talks about again the mask of God, and it's God at work in us, but He uses human instruments in order to accomplish much of His work. Now He can work. In an alien way. I mean, Luther used the phrase, his uplifted arm, okay, his bare arm. When God uses that kind of language in the Scriptures, God himself is working, and he uses no instrument. He's just doing it on his own, okay? But usually God likes to use instruments, human instruments. He uses the angels too, but God likes to use his creation in order to accomplish his work. And so that's the privilege we get to have. So God is the one, okay, that he's here. Like 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5 kind of talks about that, I think, Roland, where it says that the power is his. He's the one that's doing the work, but he uses us. We get to be these jars of clay kind of, I think, image there, maybe, Roland, to help us make sense of that. Yep.
So don't worry, all will be well. Right there in our first verse, verse 11,
right.
God says, I will, meaning he will. Doesn't put anything on the Israelites. He says, I will do it.
Yep.
But, saying it is one thing. Getting them to believe it is something completely different.
Yeah. How often we forget. I think that's kind of it, too. That was even Israel's problem there with the Exodus. God does powerful things, the 10 plagues or whatever, and demonstrates his great power. And yet, by the time they get to the Red Sea, they've already kind of forgotten what God just got done doing. So you're right. We can quickly forget, I think, the things that God has done. Yeah.
Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land where you are going, or they will be a snare among you. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles. Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land, for when they prostitute themselves to their God and sacrifice to them, they will invite you, and you will eat their sacrifices. And when you choose some of their daughters as wives for your sons, and those daughters prostitute themselves to their gods, they will lead your sons to do the same. Do not make any idols. Let's pause there for a moment.
Sure.
King Solomon might have been well-versed in verse 16, or better served to remember verse 16.
Yeah, there you go, Roland. Well, that's a great example from, Israel's past, isn't it? Solomon, a wise guy, right? I mean, he had a lot of wisdom, wisest man that ever walked the earth next to our Lord. And at the same time, he struggled with that piece, that's for sure. Yeah. Yeah, Israel, right. They make treaties with the nations right around them. That meant that he had to have some of their women become his wives or concubines, see? And Solomon really gets himself in a dangerous place.
Yes, here's this word, trust, again. When God says, again, back to verse 11, which probably be referring to all morning here, you know, when he says, I will do it, what part of I will don't they get? Where they figure, well, maybe, you know, maybe this is one of those things where, you know, like little kids, when dad's doing a project in the garage, they just have to come out and help. you know they're going to be in the way, but they have to come out and help.
Yeah.
And in many ways, that seems to be the way Israel is approaching what God says. Yeah, but I want to help too. I tell you what, we'll help God. We'll make a treaty with the Canaanites and everything will be better.
Yeah, that's it. You know, we, in our human way, we have a tendency to maybe think these human alliances can be a beneficial thing, and that the outcome can still be good. And yet, like Jesus said, really, no one can serve two masters. You're going to put yourself in a very bad place if you think that that can happen. Yeah.
I mean, always looking, you know, backwards and forward. This has been the fun of straddling Old and New Testament as we've done Exodus here, looking forward to look backwards and so on.
Yeah.
Can you connect this, Tony, the text that I just read here, this short portion, with the petition in the Lord's Prayer that says, "Lead us not into temptation"?
Yeah. That's always it's not easy being in this world. You know, the lust of the eyes, I forget how John talks about it, Roland, in his first epistle, but chapter 2, I think, is the word it is, chapter 2 or 3, deals with that piece, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Those things can really get us in trouble. And so you're right, temptation is there. And that's why I think, again, you know, Roland, just maybe focus on this a bit. What does Jesus use when he is tempted in the 40 days after he's baptized? He refers to three key passages from Deuteronomy 6, 7, and 8, I think. 6 and 8, I think, are the ones. And he uses those words from Israel's wandering in the wilderness to help, you know, again, to counter the evil one when temptation comes his way, right? You know, you shall serve the Lord and him only, right? You worship him and him only, serve him only. And the man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the Lord's mouth. And you shouldn't test the Lord your God. Okay, all those come from the wanderings. And I think that's our great strength, Roland, when temptation does come. Not that we don't fall, because even despite knowing the word and having it close to our heart, the flesh still is pretty weak, like Paul talks about in Romans. And we still succumb. And that's always going to be our journey, Roland. Yeah.
So in verses 12 to 17, sure, where we left off, is this just good advice? Is this God counseling Israel on how to avoid temptation? Is it teaching them how to recognize it?
I think it's a pretty deep biblical theme, because when I was thinking about this text, Roland, the key symbol inside the book of Revelation is the harlot, okay?
Right.
And she's riding the beast. And it's always the temptation of people to prostitute themselves, to become unfaithful. And it's that kind of a relationship. And how faithful are we to God? Again, that parable, you know, the good and faithful servant. How faithful are we to God? And so I think it's a pretty deep biblical language right there, is we always are tempted to play the harlot. And to chase after false gods. And I forget which of the prophets, maybe it's Jeremiah or Isaiah. It's got to be Isaiah. But Isaiah, you know, says that you're just like a wild horse that kind of runs after any other horse that's out there, you know, kind of thing. And Israel really wasn't good, you know. And so that's the danger, okay, for us to play the role of a prostitute, the harlot, yeah.
Yeah, and I also keep marveling, Tony, President Anthony Steinbrenn, president of the New Jersey District of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, our guest this morning. We have a relationship that goes back a couple of years with you being on the program, so I'm still tempted to go back to say Tony, but please.
That's good. That's good. That's a good thing.
Well, but we don't want folks to forget that you are a pastor, and we want to give you the due respect.
That's true, too, yeah. Been at it 30 years, yeah.
Well, yeah, you've kind of earned the title. But you know, I keep marveling at how St. Paul, this man who was such an expert in the law,
right,
keeps reaching back to, of all places, Exodus when he teaches the church. I mean, you know, do not be yoked together with unbelievers.
There you go.
You know, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common, or what fellowship can light have with dark? That's, you know, that's 2 Corinthians.
Yeah, that's exactly it, Roland. You're right.
Yeah.
That's why these stories are so good for us, okay? And then Paul values those. And even when he writes Lois and Eunice, okay, and says that the scripture that you've used ever since Timothy was a little guy, okay, you were telling these stories because they help us inside our life today. And that's the great thing about scripture, Roland. And Paul, you're right, picks some of the gems from the ancient past and says this is what it means for us today. Yeah.
Now, you know, you're going to have to write a new book because I keep plugging the old one, which is Worldviews, which is how we first came to have a friendship
when
we interviewed you about that book here on KFUO.
Yeah.
But Worldviews is one of those books that helps people understand the position of the Christian against everything else that's going on in the world religiously and theologically. So good that you're on the program today for these verses, because the question arises here. It still arises today.
Yeah.
With all this tempting going on, with all this lure to prostitute yourself, how is it that we are supposed to be in this world, crummy as it may be, but not of this world?
That's just a great passage right there, Roland, because that really identifies the tension that we have. And you're right, especially in a pragmatic kind of culture. I think that's the danger. And these cultures here would have been animistic. And most mission people view that probably most of the world is animistic. The majority, probably the number one religion in the world, is an animistic one, where you basically are looking for power, you're looking for life force, you're looking for blessing, you're looking for the right formula in life to get you the things that you want, that you need, okay?
Yeah.
And so that's really what Israel would have been confronted with here. And one of the great lessons, I think, from Deuteronomy that really speaks to our time too, I think, Roland, is that God says, I humbled you and I tested you to see what was in your heart. And I even let you be hungry at times to see if you would still cling to me or would you turn to a false god. It was his way of testing what's inside the heart. And I think that's still a big part of our journey, is that in the highs and the lows of life, do we stay with God? And are we patient? And do we wait for him to turn his face? That, again, this is Luther. Sometimes in life when things get difficult, it's as if God turns his back on us. And we wait for his gracious turning so we can see his face again. It's kind of Luther's metaphor there. It's really from Exodus chapter 33. It's where Luther develops his theology, Roland.
Yeah.
But that's it. And so the word, and living by faith, not by sight. I think that's huge. But that's not easy in a culture of sight, I think, Roland, just to throw that out, I guess, yeah.
Well, when God tests,
Who
receives the benefit of this test? I mean, does God receive the benefit because he knows who's in and who's out? Is there some benefit to us to being tested by God to see where we stand in the faith?
There is, Roland. This is, again, Luther. He says our faith, we need tentatio. We need struggle. We need trial. We need temptation, because they're the great teacher inside life, is how Luther looked at it. And again, to get at this spirituality that Luther lifts up, Roland, he said these things drive us to prayer, okay, which is always a good thing. And it's an apostolic thing in a way. And then it drives us to scripture, okay, for answers, from the stories. And that's why, if we're honest with ourselves, a key metaphor in life is exactly the study that you're doing right now, Roland, the wilderness journey, having godly people lead us, like Moses. And there's Miriam, there's Aaron, even though they mess up every now and then, which we all do. It's huge, okay? How do we go about navigating this journey until we get to the promised land? Again, to use that metaphor of heaven if we want to, okay? So these stories from ancient Israel can be very helpful to us as we try to navigate our journey today, Roland.
Yeah. One of the criticisms leveled against the church today, and again, as a district president, I think you probably have to be aware of, you know, the broader context of the faith, not just within the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, but what's going on broadly in the country. One of the criticisms leveled at the church is that we conduct ministry in a New Testament age as if it were verse 13 of chapter 34, break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and cut down their Asherah. Now, is that how we're supposed to be doing ministry in a New Testament age?
That's a good point. You know, anthropologists, I'm going to think of a missiologist too here, Roland. There can be, we call it a functional substitute, Roland. Okay, I don't know if that'll be a helpful term for the audience. But things can be used, and because of their cultural form, okay? You're right, but here, I mean, the key is the worship that's done with these kinds of things. And can they be redeemed, in a sense, Roland, there? But no, we work at, again, I mean, what we're wrestling with is how to get at the heart, okay? And what is worship? You shall worship in spirit and in truth. I think that's part of this. But the danger there was, I think, with these places of worship is, again, to be removed from the land so that, again, there would be that one place, okay? That becomes part of this theme, too, where God will cause his name to dwell and not inside foreign places, but also in order that God alone would be the one inside the land, Roland. So, I mean, that's a good question that you've got there. The key is verse 14, and then don't worship any other god. And these things can be dangerous things then for people inside their worship life and what becomes the proper way. And then God has his own form, his own ceremonies in the Old Testament that become Israel's way then of worshiping him and calling upon his name, receiving the blessings that he has for them, the sacramental side of things, sacrificial system, Roland, all these different things that are normed by God's forms inside the Old Testament. I guess that's what I would say, Roland.
Yeah. With just a few seconds short of 2 minutes,
sure, you better, Roland,
before we go to the break here, the other thing that I notice here, of all the names of God someone might think of, you say, name the different name. You have Yahweh, you have El Shaddai, Elohim, all these different names. Jealous is not one of the ones that first comes to mind.
That's right. I'd say that's pretty far down my list when I think of names that I would use. Again, it's getting at, I think, that marriage, maybe that metaphor, you know, a jealous husband, you know, a kind of deal.
Yeah.
I'm wondering there, that again, because of the context, Roland, that's what's kind of being talked about there. Don't be the prostitute, because I love you. You're my treasured possession. And I'm very jealous for you, and I don't want this thing to go bad, kind of thing. And, you know, I'm willing to do all I have to in order to have you be my own, see. So I think that's maybe the nuance, I think. But you're right, Roland. It's not a word we use very often. And yet it's a great one, I think, because God loves us. We're his treasured possession. We're the bride. And he's done everything for us,
And perhaps it speaks, you know, we only have a few seconds left, so if you want to complete your thought, we can do it after the break. But it also speaks, especially as you get to verse 16, about how we deal with our children when they bring, you know, that kid home and, well, golly, there's the ring, and they're going to get married, and you know, maybe the kid's not even in church, let alone Lutheran.
Right.
You know, and we just sort of go, well, it's a cultural thing, marriage, so long as they love each other. And
right.
We seem to ignore the danger that lies, the commendation here from verse 16. I'll tell you what, we'll let you pick that thought up when we get back from the other side of the break. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. We're in Exodus chapter 34. We're going a verse at a time from verse 11 to verse 35 with our very good friend. We now get to call him president of the New Jersey District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Anthony Steinbrunn, president, well, we'll just call him Pastor. Pastor Tony Steinbrunn, our guest. We'll be right back after these few short messages. Stick around. Good morning. Welcome back to the Bible Study. It's listener-supported KFUO Radio. We're still in Exodus chapter 34, going verses 11 to 35 with Pastor Tony Steinbrunn. Actually, we've been teasing at this, but really it's a great joy for us to receive the news, Tony, that you are now president of the New Jersey District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And again, for those who missed it at the start of the program, congratulations on this great honor that you've been given.
Thank you, Roland. Yeah, like my wife kind of said, that when I told her, Roland, okay, this is kind of humorous in a way, she goes, I'm sure if this thing works out okay at all. That was kind of Carol's response. But I know, yeah.
Yeah, well, you know
that's
what?
A lot. I hope you do things in a good way, a wise way, and that people are blessed, you know, over the years. Yeah.
Well, if the way you're doing this study is any way to judge, I think you're going to do a fine job and good credit and good service to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and that district up there in the Northeast. And not an easy place to be a Lutheran up in the Northeast, is it?
No, not really. I mean, this is an interesting spot. We're affluent. At least here in New Jersey, we are. We've been touched a little bit by the economy, but not really. We're in the heart of things here, so just a lot of affluence, great weather, just a lot of things to do on the East Coast. And so it's difficult for people to keep the faith. I think of that one sower in the seed kind of parable, and it talks about the deceitfulness of wealth and the distractions, kind of the cares of life. It seems to be our way out east here. So that's a dangerous thing for a whole lot of people out east, I would say.
Well, as you can tell from Exodus, God has a way of getting people's attention, and the nice thing is that you're there to pick up the pieces when it does.
Yep.
Well, let's pick up at verse 18 where we left off here. Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast, as I commanded you. Do this at the appointed time of the month of Aviv, for in that month you came out of Egypt. The first offspring of every womb belongs to me, including all the firstborn males of your livestock, whether from herd or flock. Redeem the firstborn donkey with a lamb, but if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem all your firstborn sons. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. We'll pause there. You know, verse 20 is as perplexing as do not boil a lamb in its mother's milk. This needs some context, I think, about why would you take a perfectly good donkey and break its neck?
I have to admit, it's got to be cultural there, Roland. Yeah. And I was just looking down at my note to see if there's any kind of note on verse 20 in my Bible here, and I see that even the exegete that was doing these notes skipped that one, Roland. So I think that's kind of it.
It must be a cultural thing. But I guess the key word here is redeem the firstborn, this redemption. This is always,
sure.
Is this a type maybe that we're dealing with, a type of redemption?
Yeah, it's got to be. And that's a key word, Roland. It really is, especially when we're talking about the word prostitute. Okay, in a sense, a prostitute, someone that sells themselves, and someone owns them in a sense. You prostituted yourself. You become unfaithful. Now you become the property of someone else. And so a key theme inside the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, if you had to think about one of the key words that ties the two testaments together, I would think redemption is probably one of those key five words that come to mind. And again, we redeem with the blood of Christ. We're purchased. The purchase price was his blood. We have the forgiveness of sin. So redeem. We are no longer ours, but you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. That's kind of Paul there inside Corinthians there. See, Roland. So it's just a great term. And that's what's going on here, too, right, with redeem, with the donkey, the lamb. That's it. Yep.
One of the commentaries I have, not necessarily a Lutheran resource, but the person that wrote this commentary talks about the word pictures in this narrative and draws some, I don't know if I'd agree with the conclusion, see what you think about it, that there's something to this about the donkey being stubborn and about the breaking of the neck being a form of, you know, submission that we have to submit. And again, when you talk about redemption and lamb shows up in the same sentence, with all the typology flying around in Exodus, perhaps that one takes it a bit too far, do you think?
No, that could make sense because Israel's a stiff-necked people.
Yeah,
right?
Well, yeah, we just heard
makes
that a couple of days ago.
And I think they could be onto something there, those kind of notes there, because Israel's a stiff-necked people, and God eventually, he tries to find a way of having them soften their neck or whatever, being able to be led somewhere. But at times, he finally just says, forget it, you know, in a way. You know, I've worked with you, but I am willing to redeem you, you know. So there's mercy, there's grace, you know, that's there. But the people, they write, and that's it. We can be very, that can be our journey, too. We can be pretty hard-nosed, neck, whatever we want to use for the metaphor to describe our behavior, yeah.
Yeah, because verse 20 ends with, redeem all your firstborn sons. So they have to relate one to the other.
Yeah, that's right.
Just by the placement of the text. And these feast days that we keep seeing repeated, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and why are these feast days, you talked about remembering in the first part of the program. Why is it important to remember these feast days?
Yeah, that's a great question, Roland. It's to remember, I think, that the great saving acts that God has done on behalf of his people. And so the Unleavened Bread was an opportunity for them to remember their slavery for 400 years inside Egypt, and how God in his mercy then delivered his people. He heard their cries. He provided deliverance for them. And if we want to use, an analogy to our life, you know, we too were slaves. But if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. We no longer are slaves, but we're free. And it's because of the Son that set us free. So he did all the great saving things that were needed in order for us to win our freedom and to enjoy that freedom for eternity. So and that could be a way. And some of these other ones, too. The other festivals that are going to be talked about, God, again, blessing his people, providing for his people. And that's why no one should come before God empty-handed, because every person's been blessed.
Yeah.
And we all have been touched with God's goodness. Yeah.
So verse 17 ends with yet again another admonition not to make idols. But then the text jumps to these feast days. So how is it that idolatry and the commendation to avoid it is linked to the feast days?
Yeah, there you go. Yeah, again, I guess the transition, you know, for me would be the Exodus. Okay.
Yeah.
Again, you've got Pharaoh, and you've got the idolatry of Egypt, and often, like the Book of Revelation, Egypt is used as a place of slavery, but also, in a sense, a place of idolatry. Babylon's used inside the Book of Revelation. So, again, for this New Testament period, Roland, John, of course, is using images from Israel's ancient past to help us understand some of the dangers that we have in our time. Here's a good one. At the end of John's first epistle, he says, children, keep yourself free from idols. Why does he use that to be the closing verse, I think, to his first epistle? Again, it's the same kind of challenge that we have. There's a lot of idolatry around us, a lot of false gods. It's not easy to cling to God alone. Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
So we need festivals to remember. It's slavery, okay? If we have a false god, it isn't. Doesn't give us the blessing that we think it's going to, Roland. I guess that maybe it could be a piece of this. And so we should celebrate and have festivals for what God has done for us. And don't go back to slavery. Don't let someone else be your master again, because he's not a good master.
Well, the way I was thinking about this, I was wondering also if these festivals, these congregational forms of worship where the entirety of the congregation comes together to remember these great days of deliverance,
that's right.
Is that also a means by which you can resist temptation, especially the temptation to worship
idols? That's a great insight. Yeah, it's dangerous to go life alone, and it's great when you come together with others. And that's why, what Moses is saying here, every male, at least three times a year, needs to gather. And you need to be together. And you need to remember together. And you need to encourage each other to keep on remembering and to praise God and to celebrate. Yet he continues to work, not just the things that he's done in the past, but he's alive today. He's present today, in order to continue to bless us, Roland. So you're right, we need that. We need our brother and sister if we're going to continue on It's that communitas. It's again a logical kind of term, Roland. We journey together, and the journey's a lot better if we do it together.
Yeah, now this, you know, again, I hate to keep bringing this back to the challenges you face as a district president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, but if you read what the 20-somethings are writing about the church, there's this real rebellion against the institutional, as they would call it, church. They use that as a criticism to call it institutional.
Right.
And it's almost as if they're saying, you're safer doing this by yourself than you are doing it corporately. And I mean, how do you face a challenge like that when the growing attitude among the 20-somethings is shun the church and seek your own spirituality?
Yeah, I know. Roland, that's just a great, I think, question for us, I think, as we think about that generation. My youngest is kind of that way, John. Okay, he's 23, my youngest, and he feels most comfortable that way because he views others with suspicion, right? It's that hermeneutical suspicion that we've talked about before, Roland, is that there's so many people messing with your head out there, it's almost better just to go it alone because you aren't quite sure what the agendas are. And so I think that that's hard. I guess for myself, they need others, though. If we can be authentic, genuine, transparent, I think all those things can help us as we try to speak to that generation and to help them because we need each other. I think they do understand the tribal side of things. They do understand small community. And so how can we, be caring enough, genuine enough, giving enough, you know? And maybe it gets back to that one quote we've used before, Roland, with Nietzsche. They're going to have to look more redeemed, okay?
Yeah.
They're redeemed. They're going to have to look more redeemed. And I wonder if that's part of Moses' radiance, you know, here. What do we radiate as Christians, okay? Just to use Exodus 34 here towards the end, is that piece. I think Nietzsche's trying to challenge us there, you know, Roland, okay?
Yeah.
I guess that would be my answer. I think if we've been in the presence of God, okay, and not that I'm in this holiness kind of, you know, flavor, you know, even though I do appreciate holiness, there's this radiance there. He's been with God. And like in Acts chapter 4, they perceived that they had been with Jesus, even though Jesus had already ascended. They perceived that these guys had been changed because of Jesus Christ. And so I think that's it, Roland. I think as people can see this wisdom inside of us, this way of life, this genuine love, you know, that we're willing to give our lives for other people, not counting the cost, all that kind of language that Paul uses, I think that's powerful. And I think it will always be powerful regardless of the target audience. Yeah.
Now, there's another component to this, as it strikes me, that being part of a community, you know, being part of Israel, and you come together for these festivals, there's also a level of accountability in these festivals. And I wonder if maybe the 20-somethings are shunning this accountability.
That's true. That's it. I mean, you're right. There's an accountability 3 times a year at least. You know, you got to show.
And not empty-handed for that.
Remember the Sabbath day, you know, even though you're tempted to be plowing and working the fields, that kind of thing.
Right.
You need to take a rest. And where do you find your true rest inside life? And I think Jesus, again, gets at that role, and I think it's what Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I think life gets us there. Even my 23-year-old something, Johnny, he needs rest. He needs genuine rest because of the anxieties of life. And so you're right, Roland. Yep, that's it. Accountability, maybe we can shun that. That's a dangerous place to be, though, because we do need to be accountable. And like even the text from this last Sunday talks about that. There will be a day of judgment, and each one will have to give an account of what he or she did with her body, right?
Right.
Okay. And So that's the accountable side of it. It's all going to happen, whether or not we want to acknowledge it. We will be accountable one day.
And I don't know how many times we've repeated it, but the number of times the text says, like it began here, like I said, we're going to be circling back to verse 11 quite a bit today.
Sure.
But, you know, I will drive out before you who? The Amorites, Canaanites, Hittites, and so on. Judgment day is coming for them, so you can't miss this type of judgment day as part of the way God operates.
Yeah. And that's Genesis 15, too, if I remember that promise given to Abraham there. The sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its completion. It's kind of how I think that verse talks about it. And so realize for the nations, too, that we all have this day coming, okay? Individually we do, but nations do. There's a plan, even though the world seems kind of out of control at times. It's moving exactly according to God's plan is what's taking place out there. And we will be accountable. The nations are. Yeah.
The Reverend Anthony Steinbrown's our guest on the Bible study this morning. He is now president of the New Jersey District. Are you used to that title yet, President of the New Jersey District?
Yeah, that's kind of a hard one. It really is, Roland. I mean, it's a nice title. I really do value it, but it is kind of hard. I always kind of look over my shoulder to see if Bill Klecki's there, you know. Okay, so when I hear the word president, so.
Let me pick up here at verse 22. Time is drawing short for us. We have a bit of text we still have to get through. Celebrate the festival of weeks with first fruits of the wheat harvest and the festival of ingathering at the turn of the year. Three times a year, all your men are to appear before the sovereign Lord, the God of Israel. I will drive out nations before you and enlarge your territory, and no one will covet your land when you go up three times each year to appear before the Lord your God. Now, I find verse 24 to be really cool here, and that may just be me, but when I see the words, no one will covet your land, this is that trust thing again. Don't leave anybody on the gate. Don't leave anybody on the wall. Trust me. When you come into my presence, everything will be all right.
That's right. Isn't that something, Roland? It's an incredible promise, I think, that Israel's given here. And it happened early on, too, with Abraham. Those that will bless you, I will bless. Those that curse you, I will curse, okay?
Yeah.
So already to Abraham, God's kind of summarized this kind of an idea, I think, Roland. But you're right. It's a great promise. If you honor me, if you revere me, look what I do for you, you know, because you're my treasured possession, Roland. Yep.
It's a remarkable thing that, because human nature would be, you know, if all the guys leave town.
Yeah.
something is bound to happen. And
there
again, we go back to how we perceive things as opposed to how God tells us to understand things.
I think a key word is sovereign Lord. Yeah. Just realize he's the one that's in control. And it's a great word. We don't use maybe the word Almighty when we make our confession, I believe in God the Father Almighty. It kind of gets at that, Roland, I think, sovereignty. He can do things. And you're right, that's it. That's a great blessing that we have a father like that. Yep.
Do not offer the blood of sacrifice to me along with anything containing yeast, and do not let any of the sacrifice from the Passover festival remain until morning. Well, you know, we see this these themes played over and over again about yeast, about waste, about leaven, about lamb.
Yep.
Over and over, several times in Exodus.
Yep.
Remind us just briefly why this is more than just good manners, not leaving things to waste and being mindful of, well, yeah, what's a little leaven? It's no big deal.
Right, there you go. But again, to be good stewards, I think not to be wasteful with the blessings that God's given to us. And then yeast, you know, Jesus, just to tie it to the New Testament, he says, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and things like that. So there is a danger, and that's maybe intermarrying that's going on. There's a real danger of introducing harmful yeast into this body life that we have. And so we have to always be careful. That's kind of an apostolic kind of thing, checking the body to make sure that it's remaining true to the apostolic tradition that was handed down. And so that's an important thing. And inside the family, right?
Yeah.
You know, like Jonathan right now is our youngest one, and he's great, Roland. But he tests us, okay? Every now and then he comes up with a theological question that even Carol and I kind of look at each other and go, man, we gotta think on this one, I think, what's going on here. But it's because in our own household. You know, what's going on here? How can we go about keeping the faith, guarding the faith, and helping to strengthen faith, Roland, is a big part of this. So that's all, I think, kind of captured there inside that beast, kind of the image there.
Now, verses 26 to 28, Moses receives literally the tablets of the law. And, and then we get to verse 29 of chapter 34, and it talks about the radiance of Moses' face. It says that when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. So, I mean, literally glowing. You know, you would think that this would be a sign of wonderment to Israel, but it seems almost as if it's intimidating to people.
You're right. Yeah, they aren't quite sure what to make out of that, right, Roland?
Yeah.
You're right. You got that. Some were afraid to come near to Moses because of what had just happened to him. Yeah.
And then he's a practical guy. He says, well, you know, if my face is glowing, what should I do? Well, I'll cover it.
Yeah.
Seems to make sense.
Soften it, and that's kind of it, too. That's God's way. Again, to kind of maybe share a little bit of Luther here, Roland, is that that's what God's done. We can't look on God's majesty unveiled. That's how Luther talks about it. So God must use a mask in his dealings with humankind. And so he took on flesh and became incarnate because we couldn't look on him unveiled. And so the incarnation is huge. We're able to see the Father's heart. We're able to touch God, to be with God. But it's because he covered himself, okay? And he didn't allow himself to be uncovered. And the same is true with us then in our lives. God wants us to, again, make him known, the hidden God, to become known inside our life as we bear witness, you know, as we share the faith, preach the gospel, proclaim the gospel. But again, it's always God at work, yeah. But that's God's way, sacraments. He gives us his life. But at the same time, he uses very, very earthy things in order to bless his people. So it's a kind of an idea, I think, Roland. Yeah.
Now, we have about 2 minutes left before we have to let you go.
Yeah.
Again, just to refer back to Paul and how much time he spends in Exodus when he teaches the church.
Yeah.
And he uses this veil of Moses as a point of reference to talk about how the Jews refused to see. It's almost the opposite. It's not that they were keeping the radiance from getting out. They weren't now. They were now using this veil to keep the truth of God from getting in.
Yeah, and that's sad. I mean, that's kind of the real sad thing. Whenever the gospel is proclaimed, it's like a veil. They don't get it. That's a sad thing. Jesus talked in parables in order to help them understand, but at the same time, it became a parable of judgment for those who didn't get it. So I agree, Roland. It's really a sad thing when the gospel's proclaimed, and yet you see that people, you know, I don't buy it. You know, it's not there.
Yeah.
And you're right. That's a deep darkness. And it's that's sad, Roland. Yep.
Yeah, I guess that's the great struggle of the church today is to see how can that veil, much like the temple veil, be torn.
How can, again, God break through? And how can, again, that's Article 5 of the Confessions, to get back to that piece. How does this justifying faith become known in the world? It's through the gospel and the sacraments. And so God uses those means to be the way, in order to help people come into contact with his goodness and with his grace. And yet at the same time, people, not everyone embraces that good news. And that's such a sad thing, Roland, when you see that inside ministry, when that does take place. Yeah.
Yeah, well, and sadly, from the time of the fall in Genesis to even Revelation, when it talks about the presence of the Lord coming among people, those who are outside of, what do? They run and hide. They call the mountains to fall down upon them. They don't want to see the presence of God in their lives.
And that's our human will. I mean, we're pretty, again, that stiff neck part, you know, to get back to that piece, where the prostitution is so strong that we just don't want to have that master. And we want to be our own chief, you know, our own master.
The Reverend Anthony Steinbrunn, now president of the New Jersey District of the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, our guest during this hour of the Bible study. We'll just call you friend. Thank you, my friend. We appreciate your time. Great lesson today.
Now, thank you, Roland. This is always great to be with you, Roland. This is just a great ministry that you've done inside our church body. Thank you so much for having me back on the air.
Thank you. Take
Seminary,
care.
Seminary St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor coming up next, hour two of the Bible study on KFUO Radio.